Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew. I'm sorry, not Matthew, Luke. Luke chapter 11. Some of the verses that we will look at in Luke are also found in Matthew, but we have more in Luke to look at together. So Luke chapter 11, throughout the course of our study tonight, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. Jesus has a parable here for us that follows this model prayer that he has given to us as his disciples, teaching us about how we are to pray. The model told us the source of things that we are to include in our prayers, but now the parable tells us about how we are to pray and gives us assurance that God is going to listen to our prayer and he's going to answer. So at first we see in this passage that our Heavenly Father gives to those who ask boldly in prayer. Look in Luke 11 beginning at verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." So this is a little difficult for us to understand because verses 5 through 7 are one long question. You'll see that question mark at the end of verse 7 if you have the English Standard Version. And Jesus tells a whole story in here and phrases it as a question. He's asking, in the situation that he describes, would the friend who is in bed with his whole family at midnight and hears that knock on the door, the question is, would he answer his friend at the door, "Do not bother me"? Now, Jesus assumes that the people who are listening to this are going to understand that this friend would never say, "Do not bother me." Let me give you a little bit of background here. It may sound strange to have someone coming at midnight asking for bread. What you have to understand is that Israel is a very hot place. And so sometimes, or oftentimes, people would travel at night, when it was a little bit cooler. Now, in that day, you would not stay in a hotel. Now, we could drive in late someplace and find a hotel. You didn't do that in that day. You would seek to stay in the home of some relative or the home of some friend. Now, if someone arrived at your home at night, after a long journey, seeking your hospitality, it would be expected that you would give them a meal to eat, even if it is at midnight. They've been out traveling for many hours. They're tired. Now it's time to eat. It would be expected that you would provide a meal. Now, in that day, bread was the staple. Bread would be used like a fork and a spoon. You would put your food on that, you would scoop up the sauce with that, and so forth. That was your staple. Here what you have is a friend has arrived at midnight to your house, and you do not have any bread to give him. Now, you know that your friend who lives in the same area, he is at sleep. This is midnight. He has his whole family around him. In that day, the houses were very small. It would be a one-room house. Half of that room would have the animals sleeping there for the night. The family would be in the other half of the room up on a platform. Tight quarters, because you didn't live inside, you just slept inside. Now, it is known that if you knock on your friend's door at midnight, now, the door is closed. The door was not closed earlier in the day. Earlier in the day, the door would be open, and that means anyone can come in. But when you are going down to bed, you close your door, you put a bar on that door, and it's like having a please do not disturb sign on your door. Now, you know that your friend is asleep at midnight with his door closed, but you still knock on his door to ask him for bread. Now, it is understood what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. In other words, the man who's sleeping with his family, if he were to just somehow have the sudden knowledge that his friend had this situation where he needed to serve this bread to the visitor, just because he's your friend would not give you enough reason to get up. If you got up, it would wake up all the children. It would not be reason enough for you to get up and go give him your bread. But Jesus, look what he says. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This word impudence means shamelessness, literally shamelessness. Here the context indicates that Jesus is speaking of shameless boldness. And that's why the NIV translates this word impudence as boldness. But if you look up the English definition of this word impudence, it's the perfect English word to communicate what the Greek word means of this shameless boldness. And Jesus says, because of his impudence, because of his shameless boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, that was known in the day. That's what people do. He would not be ashamed. The man who's knocking on the door at midnight would not be ashamed of the fact that he has no bread to give to the visitor. The man knocking on the door would not be ashamed to be asking at midnight. And he's not ashamed to wake up the children. Despite all these things that might keep a person from doing this, this person goes ahead and he knocks on that door. Shameless boldness. Now, Jesus' point comes in the following verse, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. He uses these words, ask, seek, and knock, all connecting back to the parable he has just told, where the man knocks on the door, seeking bread, and makes that request known that he would like some bread. Now, Jesus is going from the human level, all right, human beings, in this situation, because of the boldness of the person at the door, they would get up and they would give him the bread. He's saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask when you ask in boldness? When you come and you ask him, you knock, you seek from him, how much more will he give to you? Your heavenly Father does not put on his door a sign that says, do not disturb. He doesn't close his door to you. And he does not sleep and he does not slumber, according to the Psalms. How much more will he give to you, O child of God, when you boldly ask him? If a man behind a shut door, in bed with sleeping children all around him, would get up at midnight to answer his friend's bold request, how much more will our Father, who does not put a privacy sign on his door, who does not slumber nor sleep, answer the bold request of his children? Now, we are not as eager to ask our Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Father is eager to give to us. Six different times in verses 9 through 10, Jesus promises that our Father will give to us because he knows we're going to be reluctant. We're going to lack boldness to bring our request before him. We're going to doubt if he is, our Father is going to hear and if he is going to listen. So six different times here, he promises your Father will give to you when you ask with boldness. There are things that your Heavenly Father knows that you need, but that he will not give to you until you ask. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." We'll talk about the wrong motives in a little bit. But for now, notice that first part. You do not have because you do not ask. God is glorified in giving some of his gifts to us only in response to our request. Now, Jesus goes on, and in the remaining portion of our passage, he communicates to us that our Heavenly Father gives great gifts. Look at verse 11. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And now, if you compare with what Jesus says, maybe on a different occasion, but when he's saying basically the same thing, in Matthew 7:11, instead of mentioning the Father giving the Spirit, we read, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Of course, the best thing that God ever gives is his own Spirit, gives himself to his children. He talks about giving the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew, about giving good things. The Holy Spirit is not promised to the righteous. No. The Holy Spirit is given to those who simply ask. In other words, the Spirit is given by grace. The Spirit is never given on the basis of merit or goodness. It's always given on the basis of grace. Jesus is communicating here the surpassing greatness of the Heavenly Father's gifts, comparing them to the gifts of earthly fathers. Well, an earthly father will give something like an egg, you know, something that is good to eat, or bread, something else that is good to eat. Those are good things. But how much greater are the gifts of the Heavenly Father? He gives gifts as great as his own Spirit. Think of the surpassing greatness of the Father's gifts. Now, he makes a comparison. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He says in verse 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Right? He recognizes the depravity of man. Right? All men are sinners. Men, women, boys, and girls are sinners. And even though we are sinners, still an earthly father will give good gifts to his children. You know, if Josiah asks me for an egg, I'm not going to give him a scorpion. If Carice asks for a fish, I'm not going to give her a snake. All right? Those kind of gifts, and not only would they not be good for eating, those kind of gifts would harm the children. Now, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. And when that is the case, and earthly fathers are evil, how much more will your heavenly Father, who has no evil in him whatsoever, but is perfectly righteous, perfectly good, perfectly holy, how much more will he give good gifts to his children who ask? What a comparison. Now, this tells us that if we who are Christ's disciples, who are sons of the Father, if we ask for something from our Father, but we do not receive it, and provided we are asking with right motives. Now, James said that sometimes the reason why we do not receive is not because we do not ask, but that when we ask with wrong motives. We're asking for the sorts of things that the world would ask for. And James goes on and talks about how friendship with the world is hostility towards God. All right, and he talks about the adulterous desires that the world has. We are not to be asking from an idolatrous heart, seeking other gods, seeking things that would not bring God glory. Every prayer that we offer to God, every request that we bring to Him, ought to be fueled by the desire to see God glorified, to see Him honored in our lives, and to receive what He deems we truly need. Now, if you ask, and you ask with right motives, but do not receive what you ask for, O Christian, know that the problem is not that God is reluctant to answer His children. And it does not mean that you just have to work harder to overcome God's reluctance. Man-made religion sees God as reluctant to give good gifts to His subjects. And so man-made religion seeks to somehow change God's disposition so that He will somehow now be more favorably disposed to you. And so therefore He will be inclined to give you what you ask for. No, your Heavenly Father is not like that at all. He is for you because He's given His Son in your place. You stand in grace. Your Heavenly Father is eager to give good gifts to you. He delights to answer your request by giving what you ask for. So the problem when you do not receive is never that your Heavenly Father is reluctant. That's never the case. Jesus is just throwing that idea out here, out of our minds. And it's not that God is not listening. If you are His child, He's listening to you. He does not necessarily listen to those who are not His children, but He listens to His children because of Jesus. So then, when you do not receive, consider the possibility that what you are asking for, even though it seems to you that you are asking for something good, like an egg or a fish, realize that probably what you are asking for in reality is a snake or a scorpion. It seems good to you, but your Heavenly Father, who loves you incredibly, knows that it actually would not be good for you, and in fact, it might be harmful for you. And that is the reason He's not giving it to you. If you ask your Heavenly Father for a scorpion, He's not going to give you the scorpion. All right. And if you ask Him for bread, He's not going to give you the scorpion either. He will only give the egg, only give the bread, only give His Spirit, only give what is good. So Jesus tells us these things to strengthen our faith in our Heavenly Father and to encourage us to pray. I find that often what hinders my prayer is this thought, which is not biblical, that my Father is not inclined to answer my prayer. That thought is from the old man, or from the world, or from the devil. That thought is not from God. So let us tonight keep this in mind when we pray in our groups, that we have a Heavenly Father who will answer us provided we ask, He will answer, provided what we're asking for is truly good for us at this time. It might be good for us later on. And so He'll say no now. He'll only give it to us if it's good for us right now. So if He doesn't give it to us, we can understand, for whatever reason, this was not good for me right now. The example you brought up of Paul with that thorn in the flesh is a helpful example for us to think about. You know, a thorn in and of itself is bad. But the Father deemed it better for Paul to have the thorn and have God use that thorn in the way that God intended to use that thorn than for Paul not to have the thorn. God said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So it was good for Paul to have this thorn, because then God's power was going to flow through his weakness in a way that God's power would not have flowed through Paul if he did not have that weakness. So we always have to keep that in mind, that God uses trials. He uses evil. He uses bad things. He uses suffering to accomplish things quite good for us. And so at first it may make no sense. Why don't you take this away from me? It's bad. Yes, it is bad, but God has a wonderful purpose. Something good that He's going to accomplish through the bad thing that is greater than what He would accomplish in your life without it. So it comes down to that trusting your Heavenly Father. We can't see everything. We have a very limited point of view as finite human beings. Think of how much broader God's knowledge is, because it's infinite. How much broader His wisdom is. We just have to be in the position where we trust. It doesn't make sense. So we live by faith, not by sight. Let's go into the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace by which you have drawn sinners into relationship with yourself. You have made us your very own children. We don't stand in this relationship on the basis of any goodness of our own. You said here that men are evil. We stand entirely on the finished work of Jesus, who by grace is our substitute. And we thank you for all these privileges that now come to us as children of the Most High God, that you instruct us to ask, seek, and knock, and that you promise to give. You promise to give if what we were asking for is truly good for us. Oh Lord, strengthen the faith of each one of us here to boldly pray to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.